Hello guys, there's trouble. You can see I'm wearing dark glasses today. It's because we're going to talk about sex. And I'm so shy, so I have to cover my face. But today is a serious matter. We're talking about sex. In fact, let me remove my glasses. But on a serious note, we're going to talk about sex today. Something happened to me a few days ago. It was quite touching. My 8-year-old daughter came up to me and said, "Daddy, what's wrong with the F word? Now, why is the F word bad?" I first said, in my mind, I'm thinking, "Hope you are not asking me of the F word diet." I'm thinking, "Hope you're asking about fried plantain or something else." F word at 8 years old. My daughter, so I first said, "What is the F word?" You know, I want to be sure we're on the same page. What is the F word? And because of other people in the room, her siblings and my wife, so she pulled me nearer to whisper to my ear, and she mentioned the F word, as in that F word, the real F word, the one we are talking. And I was shocked. And I was like, "Who taught you the F word? How do you know the F word?" She heard it somewhere, I can't remember what exactly, but that her cousin, who stays with us also, a guy, is 9, 10, something like that, 9, I think, told her what it was, that it means sex, you know, and that why is it a bad word, you know? I didn't know how to answer that question because I was still in shock. I needed a Lucozade boost. I was still in shock that my 8-year-old daughter is asking me what the F word means and why it's bad. And it just occurred to me that really, you know, people learn faster these days. This generation of kids are going to learn faster than us. So we have to teach more. We have to start teaching at an early age, and we have to have a good explanation about some things. I still can't remember what exactly I told. I was still in shock. I'm still in shock as we're even shooting this video. Okay, but the point is that I think we generally talk more about sex, and I want to apologize first of all on behalf of all the pastors and Christian counselors. I just feel we don't talk about sex enough. So the world is already spreading their own view about sex, and we Christians and pastors, you know, we just avoid the situation. Sometimes we talk about it in our privacy. Sometimes we talk about it in private counseling, but we don't generally bring out a lot of teachings that go into in-depth and detail. So I'm trying to do this short video to address a few common questions people ask me about sex, you know. That's why I brought my glasses, because it's going to cover sex toys, anal sex, oral sex, all the unspeakable things that you find hard to speak. I'm going to answer a few questions along those lines. But quickly, if you have not subscribed to my channel, go and subscribe. I can't be putting myself through this torture and you are not subscribed. So please go and subscribe, share, comment. I even want to know what you think. Let somebody know. Subscribe to the channel to be a blessing to us. Okay. First thing I need to say, like I said, I feel there's not enough teaching. Somebody even asked me some days ago that if we expect Christians to marry as virgins, so where are they going to get the knowledge about sex from? Good question, powerful question. And the good thing is that our own ministry, Loves in Our Marriage Ministries, we're already putting together very graphic and practical coaching courses for people that are virgins or novices as regarding sex. Even those that think they're experts, there's a right view of sex. All right, we're going to do those courses, and they're going to be available for everybody. But let's go to today's video. First thing I want to talk about is that God created sex. All right, God created sex. We didn't just stumble on sex. There was actually a creator. There was a planner, you know, that actually created sex. So God made sex. So God is not adverse to sex. God doesn't hate sex. God is not scared of sex. God created sex. It's one of the best gifts he gave mankind. Okay, so that's number one. So I need people to know this, because a lot of people battle with the idea of God and sex. A lot of people battle with it. So please realize God created sex. God does not hate sex. God is not adverse to sex. God actually likes sex. That's why he gave it to us. Second thing is that sex is good. If God made it, then it must be good. It's a good thing. Sex is a beautiful thing. It's actually a beautiful thing. Now, the devil has bastardized it, because that's what Satan does. Satan never creates. He only perverts. So he looks for something God has created and perverts it, perverts people's mindset about it, uses it negatively. That's what abuse is. Abuse means abnormal use, you know. Yeah, abuses it. All right, so sex is good. Sex is good. That means it's also spiritual. In fact, that takes us to my next point. Sex is holy. Sex is holy. There are many people that see sex as dirty. they have the mindset that sex is dirty, something a Christian can't talk about, something a Christian can't desire, something a Christian can't enjoy. Sex is holy, is clean. All right? The Bible says all these things. You know, that sex is actually holy. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wholesome thing. You know, that takes me to the third point. Sex must be enjoyed, should be enjoyed. God created it to be enjoyed. All right? If you are married, and that's why it says sex is holy, because it's meant to only be enjoyed or practiced in marriage. The reason it's meant to be practiced only in marriage is not because God hates you to enjoy. It's because sex is so powerful that using it anywhere else is dangerous. Let me give an example. A submachine gun, you know, is so powerful that only trained, you know, soldiers are meant to have it. Whenever civilians have it, what happens is that people, innocent people, get shot. That's what happens. Innocent people get hurt. So it's like a bomb or weapons of war. It's very powerful. So it solely stays in trained hands. And the more sophisticated or dangerous the weapon is, the more qualifications and clarifications somebody that handles it needs to have. That's how sex is. It's very powerful. I laugh when they share COVID numbers. COVID numbers are still nothing compared to sex numbers. Sex have killed more people than COVID. Go check your stats. Check the amount of abortions that happen, you know, every year worldwide. You realize that COVID numbers are nothing to be compared to how many people sex is killing. All right? Let's not talk about HIV and the rest. Abortions alone. All right. So, but let's leave that. I said one time that the amount of abortions that I've done in America from 1970 or thereabout to 2000, I think, was about 40 million people, 40 million babies. I said, that's like the whole of Ghana. Ghana is 38 or so million. So literally, America aborted the whole Ghana. So I'm just trying to tell you that sex is more powerful. It's powerful. That's why God keeps it only in the confines of marriage. That's why God wants it only in the environment of marriage, because it's safer to handle that, because these two people already love themselves and already committed to themselves. Because love is powerful, because it's such a bonding agent. It bonds people that don't want to be bonded. So you need to make sure you want to be bonded and have committed to being bonded before you start using it, because it's a bonding agent. It attaches. It causes what is called soul ties. He said, whoever is joined to an hallowed is one body. They're just trying to say, if you, whoever you marry, you are joined to the person. Okay, but that's not even today's topic, all right? But love, sex is enjoyable. It's meant to be enjoyed. If you're married and you're not enjoying sex, then, you know, something's wrong. And don't get used to not enjoying it. You should actually try and get help, get learning. You are meant to enjoy sex. Sex is not only for procreation. Now, procreation is a major part of it, but it's not only for that. Throughout scripture, you see where they said, let her breast, talking about your wife's breast, let her breast satisfy you. All right. So the Bible is talking about pleasure there. So it's important for you to both enjoy sex, the husband and the wife. Sex is not just for men. It's not just for women. Husband and wife should enjoy it. Okay. So I've mentioned the fact that it's good, it's holy, it's enjoyable. Some people even think if you're spiritual, you're not meant to enjoy sex. If you're spiritual, it's wrong to be enjoying sex. It's wrong to be having sex, because if you're spiritual, you know, you can't be thinking about sex. If you're even fasting, you know, you can't have sex. The Bible never said if you're fasting, you can't have sex. What the Bible says is that there are times you want to fast sex, or there are some fast that involves fasting sex. It doesn't mean all fast involves fasting sex. Okay? Now, that's a different topic. However, let's go on. If you're spiritual, it doesn't mean you cannot have sex. I see people that think that if I'm spiritual, it means I can't enjoy sex. That the more spiritual I'm, the less sex I should be having, or the less I should be enjoying sex. This is not true. This is not God's plan. God's plan is that everybody should enjoy, married people should enjoy sex. You should desire to enjoy it. And it can be enjoyable, interestingly. It's enjoyable. I don't know what your experience is, but the right experience is to enjoy it. So let's move forward. Pornography. People ask me about pornography and they say, can we use pornography to spice up our love life? Can we use pornography to spice up our sex life? There are a few things you need to understand about pornography. Number one, when you're introducing pornography into your sex life, and this also includes reading erotic material, any type, you are artificially stimulating that sexual passion. The problem with artificially stimulating anything is that it will affect the original stimulation. It will. Your brain has pathways. Your brain is like a machine that can be trained. Once you train it to be stimulated by a certain thing, it finds it difficult to be stimulated by another thing. Okay? So the dangers of pornography is that when you get used to pornography, it will affect the attraction to your real spouse. Three things are wrong about pornography. I'll run through it quickly. Number one, when you use pornography, you are celebrating sin. You need to understand the people having that sex in that video are not married. You know, they are doing this thing commercially. So you are celebrating sex. I mean, sin. You are being a partaker of their sin by encouraging it. That's one. Number two, you know, it's like you're bringing a third party into your marriage, because that those people become a part of what is going on in your marriage, become a part of the sex in your marriage. It's like you're bringing third parties into your marriage. It has impact, you know, in your marriage. You need to realize that you are bringing people in, because human beings are also spirits. You're bringing them in. Number three, you are building that mental picture of another person into your sex life. After a while, it will either affect the man or the woman, mostly men, because men are more visual and mental sexually. Men are more visual. So if that man keeps watching another woman, he will get stimulated by another woman. It means he will not be as attracted or as stimulated to his own spouse. You are diverting attraction from your own spouse, which you are meant to focus on, you know, to another person. The more you keep watching that picture will resonate with arousal for you, which means there's no space for your spouse to arouse you. It eventually will affect your sex life. So pornography is bad in all ways. There is not even one single benefit of introducing pornography, because it will even set standards. That's number four or next point. It will set standards that are, you know, impossible to meet from the spouses. So you see those guys, they have sex for 30 minutes. They have sex for 10 minutes. They have sex for 2 hours. They are acting. And even when they're not acting, they are using drugs. So there's nothing normal about that sex. When you're watching that, that becomes your expectation. That becomes what you're expecting your husband or wife to do. And, you know, that becomes a problem. You want your wife to hang from the fan, or your husband to, you know, to you say, harder, where? He has finished. But your mind, because of what you are watching, or what you are training your mind to do. Okay. You know, so you are building lust, you are building all those things. And the Bible makes it clear that God wants our minds to be holy, not just our bodies, but our minds. He wants our minds to be clean. You know, the challenge with pornography is that you build lust. You build lust in your minds. Jesus Christ said that he that, you know, lust after a woman in his heart has already committed adultery. In other words, he's saying, look, this is a sin. This is going to build inordinate affection in you if you continue to do it. All right? There is never a good ending to a lifestyle that is building on things like pornography. It's fake and it's dangerous. Okay. Next point. People ask me all the time. So somebody asks me something like, hey, if I'm rushing to church and my spouse wants sex, what should I do? I said, it's very simple. If you're rushing to church, you're somewhere else, can be even another meeting. But this question was particularly sex. I was in a program. I was preaching. If I'm rushing to church, you know, and my husband wants sex, what do I do? I say it's very simple. There are two kinds of sex. There's beautiful sex and there's dutiful sex. So there are two kinds of sex, beautiful and dutiful. Beautiful is when we have all the time to do a lot of foreplay, do a lot of things, explore each other, take our time. That's beautiful sex. This happens usually when we're not going to work or anything like that, or the kids are not going to interrupt. But dutiful sex is what the people of the world call quickie. This means everything is going to be fast. Everything can happen under 1 minute or under 2 minutes or max under 3 minutes. It's dutiful sex. This one means sometimes one of both parties are not in the mood. In beautiful sex, usually both are in the mood. But in dutiful sex, one party might not be in the mood, but they understand that they have to give themselves to their partner. That's what the Bible says. Say, don't defraud your partner. That your body is not even your own. So it's part of your duties. So that's where I got the dutiful from. So you're offering your duty to your partner. So you're not so much in the mood, or you don't even have the time to make it beautiful, but you need to relieve your partner. You need to minister to, you know, or serve your partner. So you do dutiful sex. It's usually rushed, usually fast. Sometimes only one person really enjoys it because it's a service to the person. So, you know, that's what I think about that. You can do it. Now, next questions, and this is where I will round it up. So people ask me, is oral sex good? Is anal sex good? Is masochism, if I'm pronouncing it well. That's the one that involves beating and choking and tying somebody's neck. That is okay? And is sex toys? Can a Christian use sex toys? And these are good questions, and they are very pertinent questions. And I'm going to put this disclaimer. This is my own view from the little I know about the Word of God and the Spirit of God I have, and over 20-something years experience in marriage counseling. So this is my own opinion. Now, you don't have to take it. There's somewhere I answered this question in one church on oral sex. They didn't invite me again. But thank God, this is my YouTube page, so I'll invite myself for the next YouTube video. All right, but the point is that, is oral sex okay? Is anal sex okay? Masochism, sex toy, masochism, and sex toys and things like that, are they okay? Because they're becoming rampant disease. Are they okay in sex? Now, there are a few rules I need to point out to you. Number one, when it comes to sex in general, number one, our desires don't control us. As powerful as sexual desire is, it's important for it not to control you. God doesn't even want anything to control you except Him. So our sexual desires don't control us. People tend to think that we are meant to just yield to our desires. No, desires must have limits. Boundaries protect us. Boundaries don't only limit us. They actually protect us. So the boundary in your house, which is called the fence, is stopping you from going out just anyhow, but it's stopping people that you don't want to come in from coming in. So boundaries protect us. So desires must have limits. You can't have desires that have no limits. We don't live by our desires. We don't just follow our desires. So that's rule number one. Desires have limits. We are not under our desire. Desires don't control us. This is an important rule because some people make it look like, oh, I must, you know, engage any desire I have. Any desire I have, I must go after it. You will be an animal to do that. You can't go after every desire. Just because you have a desire doesn't make it legal, doesn't make it right. There's what is called inordinate affection. Inordinate affection, inordinate desires. That means there are desires that are not wholesome, desires that are not healthy, desires that are not approved, desires that are not good. There are desires like that that are not good for you. So you are not under the bondage of your desires. You need to understand this, guys. If we're going to talk about these issues, that's rule number one. Because your desires are so bad that there are people that desire having sex with the same sex. There are people that desire having sex with children. There are people that desire having sex, you know, with animals, you know. There are people that desire to be flogged. So there are all kinds of desires. So we don't live by those desires. Okay, very, very important. There are people that desire rape. Do you understand? There are people that's their desire, to be raped or to rape somebody. I've seen people, that's their own thing. That's their own fetish, as they call it in the sex world. That's their own fetish. That's their own thing. That's what turns them on. It doesn't make it right. You see, that's what I'm trying to tell you. It doesn't make it right. We don't just follow our desires. There are people that want to have sex with multiple partners at the same time. They call it threesomes and foursomes. There are people that want to have an orgy. You know, these things are not as uncommon as you think. You know, that means 30 or 20 people or 10 people all come together in a room and they all just exchange each other. I'm telling you, this is not going to. There are people that have swingers. These are people that are married couples, but they swing. That means two or three married couples come together and they allow each other to sleep with the other person's wife, sleep with the other person's husband. All these are desires, and they are all, you see, we are not denying your feelings. We're just saying that all feelings are not right. You can't deny your feelings, yes, but you need to be able to identify that, is this a right feeling or a wrong feeling? And can I change my feeling? Yes, you can change your feeling. You can change your orientation and change your feeling. You can. We're not subject to our feelings. No. So it's like me saying, oh, I feel like slapping someone. I feel like killing someone. So you're going to tell me to honor that feeling? No, I'm not going to honor that feeling. If I honor that feeling, there will be repercussions. Somebody will die. I will go to prison. Do you understand? So we're not subject to our feelings. Okay, that's rule number one in terms of sex. Rule number two. I'm going to give you five rules, then I'll answer your questions individually. Rule number two is the act bringing us closer as a couple. That's the two people, not the three people, not the 10 people. Is this act bringing these two people, the couple, the married couple, is the act bringing them closer? Or is it making them apart, far from each other? This thing, is it making us more intimate? This act, is it making us closer? Okay, that's rule number two. Or is it taking us apart? Number three, is it safe? That's a question you must ask. This act, is it safe in terms of physically, health-wise? Is it safe? If you're asking somebody to hang from a building, hang somebody to hang from a fan, hang, you know, pulling somebody's neck, choking them, and all those things, is it safe? Now, you need to answer this for yourself. I'm not going to impose my own ideas. Is it safe and is it healthy? Is the act the type that can bring disease, you know, or any health scare or challenge? Number four, does it cause shame and guilt? This act, does it make one or both of us feel ashamed and feel guilty after the act, especially as married couples? Does it make us feel guilt and shame? If it affects how I see myself, if it affects myself, as if it affects how I believe God is seeing me, then shame and guilt is being introduced. That means something's wrong with the act. And last rule, does it put us in bondage? This act, does it, you know, capture us and take us captive? You know, just using drugs or using this toy or using that thing, does it put us in bondage? Does it put us in bondage? Does it bring freedom or bring bondage to the act. Okay, so these are the five rules I believe you need to ask yourself before you indulge in any of these things. Now let me answer them one by one to the best of my ability. Number one, oral sex. Personally, I think oral sex is fine because I have scriptural understanding of it. Let me give you an example. The Bible didn't really put so much. You see that God didn't intentionally put so much control on people's sex bed. He wants the husband and wife to feel free to explore. Is your bed? Is your sex? Is your spouse? Explore each other. So he didn't intentionally mention too many do's and don'ts. However, I've mentioned those rules that I think are general rules. Now, another thing you have to notice is that, is oral sex bad? The question is, can I kiss my wife on the lips? If I can't, can a guy kiss his wife on the neck? He can't. Can he kiss his wife on the breast? He can't. Can he kiss his wife on the back? He can't. Can he kiss his wife's thighs? He can't. And if he can kiss any part of the wife's body, then he's free to do so. That's what I believe. And oral sex is just part of you kissing your spouse in a certain place. All right. So I believe that it's okay. And medically, it has been proven that there's nothing wrong with it in terms of these are things you can research for yourself and make your decision. Remember, this is my opinion based on what I've known over the years. Feel free to discard it or accept it. It's your job. Now, number two. So I think oral sex is fine. I don't see any problem with it. Now, if both parties don't want, that's absolutely okay. You see, I've counseled couples where both of them are totally adverse to it, and that's fine. If one person wants, the other person doesn't want, it means they have to find a way to compromise. The person that wants needs to be patient with the person that doesn't want to see if they will grow to accept it. And the person that doesn't want should also be considerate that is a need for the other person. And remember, marriage is about pleasing each other, not pleasing self. In fact, that's the main difference between single sex and married sex. Single sex, you're trying to please yourself, really. In married sex, you understand that you're here to serve. One is an offering to the other person. So the person that wants it needs to be patient with the person that doesn't want to grow into liking it. Introduce it to them gradually. Encourage them to do it. Give them their time to grow. The person that doesn't want it needs to be considerate of the person that wants it and see if they can explore and try it. If both of you love each other, it shouldn't be a problem for both of you to compromise. You see, that's the main thing God always focuses on. If the love is there, most of the challenges can be solved. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't hold record of wrong. Love doesn't seek its own good. You see, so when there's love, a lot of things are taken care of. Most times when people are dragging these issues, because something is fundamentally wrong with the marriage. Okay, so that's for oral sex. Number two, anal sex. Personally, I'm not a big fan. I don't subscribe to it. Like I said, this is my opinion. I don't subscribe to it. Medically, they've said that there's a high chance for you to contact something if you are practicing anal sex. And that thing is that part of your body is generally an exit. It's not an entry. Anytime somebody enters a place that they wrote no entry or there is an exit, from my experience, you are arrested or you are fined. You know, something good is not going to come out of it. Something bad usually happens when you enter a place where, you know, in my country, in Lasma, they can impound your vehicle. They can seize your vehicle for driving, you know, against traffic. So for me, it's a no-no. I'm not a big fan of it. Remember, you're not subject to your desires. Remember that. So don't make it look like, oh, if I don't have anal sex, I'm going to die. It's not true. You developed that desire. You can also diminish that desire and channel your energy somewhere. You can, with help and discipline. All right? So for me, I'm not a big fan of anal sex. I feel that place is an exit, not an entry. And medically, they said it's a high chance. That's why they said people that practice homosexuality have a high chance of contracting HIV. Now, all these studies are available. You can cross-check it for yourself, you know, and check it out. Okay, masochism. It's masochism, all right. I don't know the name because I don't do it. Masochism, all right. So this one involves beating somebody, choking somebody, and things like that, dominatrix and things like that. I'm not a big fan, again. I just think it's abusive behavior. I think it's weird. That is my opinion, and I think it's dangerous. People have also died trying to practice those kind of things. I've choked each other and killed somebody. So I'm not a big fan of flogging. When I was young, flogging represented something very bad. When they flogged you and beat you in primary school for not doing your assignment, it's traumatic. You know, I wonder how adults are now beating themselves. Psychologists are even saying we shouldn't even beat kids. Now adults are flogging and beating themselves. So I'm not a big fan. But follow the five rules I mentioned. I think they are important. Then sex toys. Sex toys for me, I'm not a big fan again, because I just feel it's not bringing the couple closer. They're introducing a third party. They're introducing a third equipment. This equipment often means that when one partner is not available, I can use this equipment on myself. That's what it means. You know, it's not. I don't think it's making the couple closer. That's what I feel. Now, like I said, this is my opinion, and I know some people have their own views, and that's absolutely fine. But I think, put it by the five rules I mentioned, if it passes the test and you feel you want to explore it, that's fine. But I'm not a big fan of it because I just feel sex should be about me. You know, it's not about selfishness, it's about selflessness. It's about me pleasing my partner pleasing me. All right? So it's not about just satisfying yourself. That's not really what it's about. So a lot of sex toys are also highly used for masturbation, you know, because they're structured in a way that you can just use it to give yourself pleasure. And that's a different discussion, but I'm just trying to talk about that I'm not a big fan of sex toys, all right? I believe a couple should work together to stimulate themselves by themselves. That's what I feel, you know, and maybe there might even be some sex toys that seem okay. I don't know. You know, I've not explored that. I'm not a big fan, but this is what I think. So I hope this video has been helpful. It's a tough topic. Let me wear my glasses back. You know, it's a very tough topic, and I'm very embarrassed right now talking about it. But I'm not embarrassed. It's a good topic. But I promise to do more videos on sex, and send in your questions, send in things you need to discuss. Even your observations in the comment section, right? Let us know. We'll discuss it. We'll all rub minds. But I've made up my mind that we need to put more content out sexually, especially for Christians, all right? So that this world won't contaminate us with their own ideas. All right, hope you've been blessed. Don't forget, you can reach us if you need counseling or you want to be a certified relationship coach. We have courses. If you want to be a sex therapist, we have coaches. We have courses for everything on our academy. So, hey, get in contact with us. If you need counseling, get in contact with us. Our team is available to provide counseling. Subscribe to this channel, share, and watch a lot of other of our videos. See you next time.